Good evening, folks. It's going to be a long winter. It's dark out there. I drove by the church. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Our reading there is verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. God's word reads this way. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly faithful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant." Did I read that right? And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. In Colossians 2, our reading is verses 11 to 14. Again, this is still God's word. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for your word, just for the whole thing. Its incomparable excellencies, as the Catechism says. And we thank you for the teachings within, teachings about family, about the sacrament we talk about this night, and about how we are to live and follow you. We pray that you give us strength and courage to do so. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When my wife and I were in Kenya a few years ago, one of the things that we observed was the ritual of the Moroni. That word means warrior, I'm told. And before becoming accepted as full warriors, they have to go through an initiation period, which involves being separated from the rest of their village and living together with the other Moroni. In America, that would be a recipe for disaster, but it works out a little bit better in Kenya. It's during the 10 years that they are circumcised. All around the world, we have various kinds of ceremonies. They don't all involve circumcision, but they mark entrance into an organization, into a society, into a church. It means that they are, in many cases, entering adulthood. These are signs of membership, and that's what our topic is tonight, this particular sign of membership which we have. What I want us to understand this night is that children of Christians are special, even as infants. They should be set apart from the rest of the world and raised in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, you notice there are two parts there. They should be set apart and raised in the nurture and instruction, or training and instruction of the Lord. Well, I want to look at that in the three points that we see here. First, the Old Testament background, then the New Testament reality, and then the meaning of infant baptism. First, the Old Testament background. The Old Testament version of baptism was circumcision. It was a ceremony of initiation into the Old Testament church, into Israel. And going back to Genesis, we read about that in chapter 17, picking up at verse 10. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, it's a little bit off topic, but I always find it important when I read that passage to point out that those children bought with a price, those are foster children, those are adopted children. They become part of the covenant when they are in the Christian family. God made a covenant, a binding agreement with Israel through Abraham. He created the church, Israel. And he told Abraham what would be the outward sign that Israel belonged to him. That was circumcision. What do we know about circumcision? Well, circumcision was a sign and a seal. In a sense, this was a pretty drastic sign, wasn't it? Especially for the adult males who were about to be circumcised. They would have part of their flesh cut off. This is an outward sign of man's participation in Israel's covenant with God. Now, women were included in the family of the circumcised male. Israel did not practice female circumcision. This is man's portion. It's his participation in the deal. God really did all the heavy lifting, making the covenant, making all the promises, keeping all the promises. But man had his part to show this outward sign. I'm with you, God. I am in this covenant family. I am part of Israel. I am part of the church. Circumcision was the way to seal the deal. But who was to be circumcised? Well, we've made that pretty clear in the readings already, haven't we? To whom did this ritual apply? Well, certainly we know it was for adults. Abraham was 99 years old when God made his covenant with him. Not only that, but he already had faith in the Lord. And so, our Baptist friends immediately say, that's proof that baptism is for adult believers. Well, it's true. Baptism is for adult believers. But what about Isaac? In Genesis 21, we read about Isaac. Verse 4. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Genesis 17:12 says that circumcision was to take place when the boy is 8 days old. Do you suppose that Isaac and all these other boys that are being talked about, that are being commanded to be circumcised, had faith at 8 days old? That would make them pretty precocious. And no, they did not have faith. They were circumcised because of the covenant, because it was the outward sign that God had told Abraham would be required. What about Jesus? Luke 2:21 tells us that Jesus was presented at the temple for circumcision on the eighth day. How about Paul, that great Jewish rabbi? In Philippians 3, verse 5, we're told that he was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. Now, Paul is that great super apostle that we all know, and we read the book of Romans, and we figure this guy was such a genius and such a holy, righteous man. But at 8 days old, do you suppose he had faith? Of course, in the case of Paul, he didn't have faith until he was well into his adult years, chasing down Christians. So the proper candidate for circumcision was any Jewish male who either became a believer as an adult or the male child of a Jewish believer who was 8 days old. So there's the Old Testament background. There's this circumcision thing. And there are specific individuals who should be involved. Adult males and non-adult males. 8 days old. So let's take a look into the New Testament reality about this. One of the important features of our theology is the understanding that the Bible is a singular whole. It's not a whole bunch of individual pamphlets thrown together in a binding. It is one piece, and it teaches all the same thing. 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for us. That's why we teach that the Old Testament is more than just a nice historical background for us, but actually it's a foundational testament. Why do we spend time these days especially studying Genesis, that we may understand what creation was really all about? Not because Genesis is a nice historical background, but because it's scriptural and it teaches us realities about us and about God and about the relationship between us. The New Testament, then, is a continuation of the Old Testament. The only thing that divides them is Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament chronicles his life, his death, his resurrection, and his salvation of his people. But they're the same Word of God. So, let's apply this understanding. If we have an Old Testament that we believe is Scripture, we know is Scripture, because the Holy Spirit has taught us that. And then we have a New Testament, which is a continuation of the Old Testament. What do we learn? Well, we learn, first of all, that the covenant is still in effect today. It's a big deal. The covenant is mentioned more than 270 times in Scripture. I think of the covenant as the organizing principle of Scripture. And no place in Scripture do we see any mention that the covenant has been set aside or replaced. The Apostle Paul teaches us that it's still in effect today. I turn your attention to Romans chapter 4, picking up at verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13. Now, this passage, written by the Apostle Paul, is inspired by the same Holy Spirit who inspired Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament. Picking up at verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. The Jews are the ones that Paul calls of the law. The Gentiles, us, we are the ones who are referred to as of the faith. Abraham is the father of those of the law and of the faith. God said in Genesis 17 that there would be an everlasting covenant. Now, these days, you know, we may get contracts and guarantees and things that they say are forever, but they're not exactly everlasting in the sense in which the Bible uses the term, because in the Bible, everlasting means everlasting, eternal, ongoing, never ending, not ceasing. This covenant between Abraham and his descendants and their descendants after them, which, by the way, includes us, is intended to be everlasting. This is further proved in Galatians chapter 3, and I want to take a quick look at that. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The covenant is still in effect. It's never gone out of style. It's never gone out of warranty. It is with us. It is ours. It is our connection to grace. Now, what's the covenant signed for today? Old Testament Jews, they had circumcision. What do we have? Well, we have baptism. But how do we get from circumcision to baptism? Well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Just verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Holy Spirit-inspired words. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New. You see the connection? The New Testament circumcision is not a physical act of cutting flesh, but a spiritual act symbolized by baptism, symbolized by water rather than blood. It's not a physical act. The Apostle Peter also affirms this in Acts chapter 2, where in verse 39 he says, "This is to you and to your children." It's generational. It passes down. It's not just for the adult generation. You may have come to Christ as an adult and been baptized at that point as an adult. Then your children, the next generation, should be baptized as covenant children. So then we come to this idea, what is the meaning of infant baptism? What's the point? Well, I think that we have established that both children and adults were to receive the sign of circumcision. We've also established that circumcision has been replaced by a different sign of participation in the covenant. And that's baptism. Let's look briefly at a couple of other issues. Infant baptism. What does it not mean? First off, and immediately, it does not mean that we're Roman Catholics. That is one of the first jabs that people make when they hear that you are a pedo. It's like a derogatory term. It's a really nasty one coming from the lips of some people. You're a Roman Catholic. No, we're not Roman Catholics. We're Reformed Christians. Today there are those who teach that baptism, this New Testament corollary to circumcision, is required even to have faith. That the act of baptism, in that act, the church is conferring salvation. This is called baptismal regeneration. It's a false doctrine and it negates the biblical teaching that salvation proceeds from faith plus nothing. I think I've told you this story before, that in a former church that I pastored, we used to go down to a nearby city when they had their open streets days, no cars, and they had all the shops had tables out on the sidewalk and everything, and we would always have a table down there when we'd pass out evangelistic tracts. And we did 6 weeks of evangelism training before that. And immediately, each year when we got there, somebody from the Boston Church of Christ would show up. First thing he would say is, "Are you this reverend guy?" Yeah. "You're going to hell because you shouldn't use that term, reverend." Okay, good start to a conversation. And then he'd go along and he'd tell us that we were all wrong on baptism and everything, and I would always ask the same question and get the same answer. I would ask, if one of the people that we talk to today is saved now on the street, but then he's going to your church in the morning and he's going to get baptized, but he gets hit by a bus and he dies, is he going to heaven? The answer was no. He hasn't been done in our pool by our guy with our words. And that's what was important to them, because they were conferring the salvation, not God. It had very little to do with God. Baptism is a sign. indicating a reality. It's not the reality. An example. You're walking down the street and you see a sign that says, Books and Antiques. You know you want to go in that store. Maybe you don't have any money, and that's good, because then you can go in the store and you're fine. But is that sign the books? Is that sign the antiques? No, it just indicates what's inside. And that's what baptism does. It indicates what's inside. It indicates that you are a part of the covenant. It's not the covenant itself. It's not the faith itself. It's a symbol. It's a sign of faith and repentance, but not necessarily on the part of the person who has been baptized in the case of infants. It's faith of the adult parent or the parent of a child being baptized. So that's what infant baptism is not about. It's not about saving that child right now. It's about inclusion in the covenant. And that's what comes next. What is infant baptism? What is it? It's a covenant relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. Children of Christian parents are in some way holy. It's not the same as being saved. We refer to them as covenant children. They're part of Israel. They're part of the church and need to be set apart, just as Israelite children were. That's what baptism is for. It's setting apart. Baptism is intended to put a spiritual difference between those who are of the church and those who are not. Those who are followers of Christ and those who are not. Those who are part of families who are following Christ and those who are not. Doesn't mean that we're saying that the child is saved, but that because of the parents' faith, they're in a special relationship with the church and with Christ and should be exposed to the gospel and raised in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, thankfully, over the years, I have had the wonderful opportunity. As Pastor said this morning, he has the wonderful opportunity to preside over the sacrament that we had here today. And he and I have both had many opportunities to preside over that other sacrament, baptism. And it's a wonderful thing to see parents bring their child in faith to be recognized as a covenant child. A child of the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants and their descendants after them. Now, my older daughter, when she was baptized, we were in a church that had no water. And so, where did we get the water for her baptism? It came from the cow trough. We were in a little agricultural village. So they went and got a bowl full of water from the cow trough and baptized her. Did that make any difference? No. She didn't get saved that day. The water wouldn't have saved her, no matter where it came from. The water is symbolic of the washing. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. This is God's blessing to all his people and to all his children. Let's pray. Father, we do ask your blessing on all of us. We know that there are differences in the church. We know there are differences in this body about many things, including baptism. We pray that you would teach us to live in faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.